Good morning, Veritas. How are you doing this morning? You guys doing all right? Good to see you guys. Back to two services, summer schedule, love it. It's transition time. Some of you guys are here for maybe graduation, or some of you guys, this is your last week before leaving town. So it's great to be here. Happy Mother's Day. What a beautiful prayer, Rebecca. Thanks for that. That was just awesome. Well, this morning, we're continuing this series called Creed and just going through some essential beliefs, things that we believe, foundational things that we hold as a church. And this morning, we come to this topic of church, and the title is Church is Essential. I was playing noon ball. You know, that's where I live my real life. I often live in a bubble. I hang out with Christians a lot, but when I go play basketball at noon, I love it. It's so fun. I was talking to a guy. He's like, oh, I love church. I go to church. I'm a Christian. I was like, no way. Where do you go to church? He's like, I go to blank blank international church in named this major metro area. I'm like, wow, like we're a long ways away from that. He goes, oh yeah, I tune in every once in a while. I watch and yeah, love the preacher, great preacher. And like, wow, you know, this guy's church experience consists of watching a famous preacher on television every now and again. So what would you say to him about church? Like, wow, that's awesome. You are experiencing the fullness of what God intended with church. Doesn't it sound like, it kind of feels a little off, like, wow, that's really cool that you're being ministered to in that way. But don't you kind of have a feeling like, is that all that God intended for his church? You know, we hear this, you know, I'm spiritual and I love Jesus, but I don't need the church to be a Christian. Do you hear that a lot? I think that's a common way that most American Christian-ish people think. And the question this morning is, what does the Bible say about church? What's the Bible say about it? Have you ever asked that? What does the Bible say about church? What does God think about the church? What is it? Why is it essential? That's what we're talking about. So this morning, I want to go to a place in the New Testament called 1 Timothy. And it's a letter that there's a whole section of letters in the New Testament called the pastoral epistles. These are letters written to pastors on what the church is, how to do church. And 1 Timothy is a letter that Paul wrote to this young pastor in this city of Ephesus. And so I want to read from 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. There's so much we could say about church. This could be a many-week study, but we're going to focus on this text this morning. Paul says to this young pastor, Timothy, I write these things to you, hoping to come to you soon. But if I should be delayed, I have written so that you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. Now, I want to stop there and just let's look at this. The church, he calls it God's household. And the word church, it's a little unfortunate how we think about this word church. Like, are you going to church? We think of a building. But the Greek word ekklesia, it means like a called out people, a called out assembly of people. And he says it's the ekklesia, it's the called out people of the living God. So This is obviously in contrast to their main temple in Ephesus was to the great goddess, the Greek goddess that they thought was great, named Artemis. It's one of the major, you know, the seven wonders of the world, of the ancient world, was this temple. Artemis was in Ephesus, and these people would go there and worship. So when he says the church of the living God, he's contrasting to not like the false, dead so-called God of Artemis. It's God is alive among his people. God is alive. It's not a dead institution. And that's why some of you, when you come, you experience life here, even just as we are worshiping. Some it's emotional, it's powerful. It's God is here. This is God's assembly. And Paul says, he's alive, he's the living God. So the first thing I want you to know about church, there's 3 points here, and then a couple of questions that we're going to ask. But number one, the church is God's family. What is the church? A lot we could say, but the church, I think fundamentally, is God's family. That's why the first thing Jesus taught us to pray was our Father. And he teaches us to pray in first person plural, like not just my Father in heaven, but our Father in heaven. Jesus wants you to know that your relationship with God, it's not just you and Jesus. It's like there's a family involved. He's a father to not just you, but he's got a household. So we often think as individualistic Americans, it's me and Jesus. But really, you know, I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. That doesn't make a whole lot of sense. And that's not really even a biblical category because it's God's family. It's like an 8-year-old saying, I don't need my parents and their house to be part of their family. I'm still their son. I'm still their daughter, but I don't need them. Do you see the incongruity of those things? Or if you say, I'm a part of the church. I'm just part of the universal church. I just don't love the local church, you know, because they're all just broken and messed up. I'm a part of the universal church. That's like saying, I love humanity. It's just the people I can't stand, right? It's like, I love the church. But I just don't like any of the actual people in the church. So the context here is important. Paul just got done talking in chapter 3, outlining how church leadership should function and who the leaders should be. He gave the qualifications for the elders in chapter 3. Look at chapter 3, verse 5. He says, if anyone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of God's church? Do you see what Paul's saying here? The church fundamentally is a family and should function like a family. The church is not a business. Like a lot of pastors that I go to conferences and they've been reading all these like business books from these business leaders. Like corporate America, teaching pastors, discipling them on how to run a church. But you see, Paul's saying that's not what the church is. The church is not, it's not a business, it's not a brand, it's not a franchise, it's a family. It's a household. So the leaders, if they can't manage their own families, they shouldn't be leading in the church. That's what Paul's saying. There's a real danger here. We shared last week about kind of plans for our new facility. We've been spending the last year kind of thinking through that. What should the next phase of the Veritas facility look like? We were down at this like huge church looking at their auditorium and they were telling us, they were very kind people, very gracious hosts for us. But one of the things they said is, you know, we take all of our staff and volunteers, we take them down to Disney to be trained by Disney, because Disney's like, they're the best, you know, at hospitality and hosting. And so we really want to be shaped by them. And that she said, you know, this is why we have all these garbage cans placed around, you know, the lobby in certain ways. This is why we do coffee this way. We see all these coffee stations and creamer and stir sticks and like, because people want choices. And when our guests come in, we want them to feel welcomed. Now, what do you think about that? Is that sounds great, right? But I'm a little uncomfortable with the guests. Hey, when our guests come in, we want them to feel welcome. You're not a guest. You're not a customer. You're not a patron. You're not a shopper here at Veritas. This is family, not Disney, right? Can we just say that? And so whatever we have over there, if we don't have all the choices you want, you know what we're going to say? Like, this isn't Disney. Right? We don't care if it's hard to find the bathrooms, if whatever. It's like, that's where they are. So just, it's family, right? We don't have the perfect home here. I'm not going to treat you like a guest. We're going to say, yeah, get to work. There's some messes. Clean it up. Don't wait for the janitor. 1 Timothy 3, this is also one of the reasons we do membership at Veritas. Some of you are like, I don't want to be a member. It's not in the Bible. Fine. How do we know practically who's in our family? Like, is every person that showed up this morning part of Veritas? Like, is every kid in your neighborhood part of your family? Like, everyone that shows up at your house, are they part of your family? Like, isn't it helpful to know who your children are, who your parents are? That's why we do membership. Hebrews 13 is another one, which we won't go to, but it's not just a practical reason. I think there is some biblical reasons for it, but how do we know who's part of the Veritas family? If you're in rebellion against God and blatant, flagrant sin, we've done this before. We've asked people to not participate in communion. You're a member who's refusing to repent of sin. That's a problem. How will we know who the Veritas family is outside of having a list of this is, you know, and when we get together as elders, every time we gather, we pray over our members. We pray for our family. We're a part of this. You're not just a guest, and we're not guest services. I'm not the activities coordinator on the Carnival Cruise Liner, right? We're a family. So that's what Paul wants them to know. Now look at what he says here. If I'm delayed, I want you to know by the authority given me as an apostle of Jesus Christ, he's saying, I'm leaving you these instructions with authority, and I want you to know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household. So when people, and you've seen this, like when you became a Christian and you stepped into the church, one of the things that you might have thought, you might have had this thought, like, who are these people? This is so strange. They like bring each other meals and they love each other. They give sacrificially. They give their money. They give their time. They're devoted to each other. They don't get wasted. When they hang out, like they have an awesome time, and it's not drunkenness and immorality. It's like, who are these people? Well, it's God's family. And when you become a Christian and you step into his family, it's different than being an orphan. When you were an orphan, you did whatever you wanted. Isn't that freedom to not have parents and just raise yourself, live in the world, do whatever you want? Isn't that so great and free? No. But you step into God's family and you're like, this is a new kind of people, a transformed people. And Paul wants this pastor, Timothy, to know there's a way that people ought to conduct themselves in the household of God. So the second point here is the church is a new humanity. The church is a new humanity. And I get this new humanity language from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 15. Interestingly, this is a letter to the church in Ephesus. So we have 1 Timothy, a letter to the pastor of the church in Ephesus. Now we have a letter to the Ephesian church. Listen to what Paul says. His purpose in Christ was to create in himself one new man out of the two, resulting in peace. He did this so that he might reconcile both to God in one body through the cross, by which he put the hostility to death. Now, there's some context here happening that you might be thinking, I don't understand this. Who are the two people that became one? Who are these people that are fighting? So what's the hostility that the Apostle Paul is talking about here? What fighting did Jesus put to death? What's the context? What's the fighting that he's talking about in Ephesians 2? It's the fighting between, oh, you've seen it on the news, Jews and Gentiles. The Semites and the anti-Semites. The Jews and Gentiles, right? Anti-Semitism. Anti-Palestinianism. Hostility between the nations. That's what Paul's talking about in Ephesians 2. Jews and Gentiles are fighting, protesting each other. And Paul's saying to them, when you come into the church, there's no more fighting. You know why? Because God put to Jesus Christ in his body, put to death the hostility. Isn't that cool? Isn't that good news for you this morning? When you walk in, like, we don't protest each other. That's different from the world. That's pretty cool. Like, we're family here. We're one. We're one new family, one new humanity in Christ. And he's creating in himself one new person, like a new humanity. You see that language there? And chapter 2, verse 19. So here's what's true. He says, so then you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household. He's trying to talk to the Jews and Gentiles about, you guys are one family now. Jesus put to death your hostility. Now you're coming together. You're one family in Christ. Now, outside of Christ, it's just going to be hostility. It's just going to be fighting. But you step into God's household, and it's like we're members of one body, and he's making us new. He's changing us. So do you see how Paul's letter to the Ephesian church and Paul's letter to the pastor of the Ephesian church, it's the same message? Being a part of God's family changes how we live and act. Do you remember when Jesus said in the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Jesus says, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then what? And then teaching them to obey all I've commanded you. Teaching them to obey all I've commanded you. So this is the heart of the Apostle Paul to Timothy. Like, guys, Timothy, when people step into the church, they need to know that we act differently in the church. We think differently in the church. And we need to teach people this. Now, this is the hard part of being a pastor, of being a leader in the church. There's a reason that pastors gravitate toward running the church like a business, because that's easy. It's easy to do that. I'll tell you, it's easy building buildings, raising money, fundraising. We can bring in any unbelieving, you know, leaders to teach us how to run a campaign, and we could do it, and we could build a building, and we might not even need God's help for it. That's the easy part of ministry, building buildings. The hard part of ministry is teaching people to follow Jesus and obey Jesus. Like, think about it. If you're a young family and you're outgrowing your home, it's hard to get a house these days, isn't it? Real estate's up and you're saving, you're scraping by, you're trying to get that down payment. That's a hard thing to do, isn't it, to buy a house? But here's what's harder than buying the house. Raising the family in the house, right? Isn't that the hard stuff? After you get into your house, you're like, oh, that was easy. All the prayer this morning, infants, craziness at home, toddlers, maybe teenagers. That's the hard part. And, you know, same for us. Eventually, guys, newsflash. All these buildings, you've been to Europe, they're going to be empty monuments someday. It's the people that goes on forever. It's the changed lives. It's the people. That is the church. So I love this Eugene Peterson quote. He says, the church is a colony of heaven in a country of death. I hope that when you step into this household, you just get a little glimpse of heaven, because and what a contrast to what you experience in the world. Well, finally, Paul says in verse 15, 1 Timothy 3, 15, he says, the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of what? The truth. The church of the living God is the pillar and the foundation of the truth. So this is easy to illustrate. You know, out in the foyer, you can see those pillars, those steel pillars. And what are those still steel pillars sitting on? A big slab of concrete. I know how deep and wide those things are. I mean, you could, you know, put a major bridge on those things, huge steel that's on the concrete slab. You see what Paul says? That's what the church is. The church is the pillar and the foundation of what? What is the steel and the concrete? What is that holding up? Because he says, that's the church. What's it holding up? Well, it's holding up a roof here, but it's holding up the truth. So last point, the church holds up the truth. The church is holding up the truth. So who is holding up the truth? Christian colleges? Seminaries? Are seminaries holding up the truth? Are parachurch ministries holding up the truth? Are your favorite podcasters holding up the truth? Are denominations holding up the truth? No. The church is holding up the truth. The church. You know, some of those, I don't know, some of my religious studies professors were the greatest enemies of the gospel. But when I stand up here and preach the word, I'm under the authority of local elders. I can't just get up here and spout off whatever my opinions are. I'm constrained by God's word, but also the leaders of the church. I'm under their authority. This is God's design for the church. And it's local churches all over the world right now that are holding out the word of God to their flock. And they're saying, this is the truth. And they are guarding the truth. If you read 1 Timothy, Paul is, and we'll read a text here. And I want you to see this from 2 Timothy chapter 2. Sorry, 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'm going to read the first five verses. Listen, this is how we hold up the truth. I solemnly charge you before God and Christ Jesus, who is going to judge the living and the dead, and because of his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Rebuke, correct, and encourage with great patience and teaching. For the time will come when people will not tolerate sound doctrine, but according to their own desires will multiply teachers for themselves because they have an itch to hear what they want to hear. They will turn away from hearing the truth and will turn aside to myths. But as for you, exercise self-control in everything, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Doesn't it sound like Paul is talking about 2024? According to their own desires, the only truth that's left in our culture is your feelings, your desires. My truth. You do you, I'll do me. What a dark and hopeless world to live in. A world without any truth outside of me and my feelings. No purpose that exists outside of me that I'm trying to live into. And the church is the place where people come and hear. That's a concrete slab, a pillar that's holding up the truth. And Paul says, it's in the word, Timothy. Preach the word. Some of you guys, have you noticed like over half of our service is just listening to a sermon? Because we want to make a priority of holding out the word of God. Feed my sheep, Jesus said to Peter. The food is in the word. So in this passage, 1 Timothy 3, we've seen that the church is God's family, the church is a new humanity, and the church holds up the truth. So I have two closing questions for you this morning. Number one, is church as much of a priority to you as it is to God? We've used this word essential. Like, church is essential. You need church. As a Christian, you need a church like a child needs a family. Do you see how essential it is? Well, I don't need the church to be a Christian. I can love Jesus without the church. Do you see how that's, there's just not even a biblical category for that? It's essential. You need the church. And so, is it a priority to you? And you know the word priority, what the root word of that is? Prior. Like, you know that your life is filled with 1,000 choices. And the question with priority is, prior means before. Like, okay, I've got all these things and I'm gonna put this before this. Okay, this is important, but wait, this thing came in. So now this one has to be prior to this one. This one has to come before this one. And priorities, that's what we mean when we say priorities. What am I gonna put before the other thing? How will I know? Well, how would you know my priorities? You could come and ask me, like, hey, Mark, what are your priorities? And I could tell you, but you know this, right? Like, you could teach any parrot to tell you their priorities. Because you know what I'm gonna say: God, family, church. Any parrot could say that. But what you would wanna do to really discover my priorities is to just watch me make decisions. And what decision will I, when I'm confronted with two conflicting things, which one will I choose? That's how you would know my priorities. And so, what does Mark do when two things come into conflict? I want to give you two examples from my life of when two things came into conflict. Church is essential. We can all nod our heads to that. But I want to take some time to help you see what this looks like and to ask you, what does it look like in your life? So, number one, two examples of when my conviction that church is essential were tested. Okay. We're late to the game. We're late to the, no pun intended, on the whole youth sports thing. Like, I love sports. I'm a sports junkie. But, you know, our kids, we have six kids, so we didn't let them do sports before seventh grade. We're like, yeah, that's when school sports start. You can do sports at that point. We can't afford to start you too early, and there's other more important things. So anyway, so one kid worked hard in a sport, did great, you know, got to state, got to win, fell short of the podium. And afterwards, the coach... And it was devastating. I was glad to go through that because it's gut-wrenching. You know, sports parents, I don't know how you guys do it. It's terrible. You're watching the game. It's more nerve-wracking for us than our kids, like, right? It's a blast. It's fun. But afterwards, the coach says this, like, hey, Mark, you know why your son lost, right? Because all the people he was wrestling, they started younger. And you know, man, if you just would have started him earlier, we wouldn't have missed the podium. So, what do you think, parents? Is my counsel to you the lesson you need to learn from my life, parents? You gotta start your kids earlier. And then, that brother has a younger brother who's into the same sport. And so the coach came to him. Well, the idea is now you know the lesson you learned from your older brother. You got to start earlier. Round two. So what do? I mean, I don't want my kid missing the podium. Do you? Of course not. And so the opportunity comes. So we've got all these weekends to AAU State. You got to be there to beat the best. You got to beat the best. And you know where they're at on Sunday morning? The best are wrestling on Sunday morning. And you're just going to have to miss church in March. Do you see this? These are on a collision course. Church is essential, but I don't want to miss the podium. I don't want my kid to miss the podium. What should I do? What will I do? Example number two. 2020. COVID hits. CDC. Physical health, ultimate, primary. And we, as a leadership team, this was the hardest season as a pastor that I've ever experienced. And hold on to your chair right now, because some of you are like, oh no, where's this going? Just grab onto your seat. Because I say it and you're like, oh yeah, we live that. And we as a church were confronted, and we, like everyone, we shut down for a while, went online, did that whole thing. And for a while, we wrestled through that as a leadership team. And we prayed and we kind of argued, we fought, we wrestled. And faced with what seemed like an impossible decision, what are we going to do? Physical health, spiritual health, church is essential, but we want to love our neighbors. What do we do? What will we choose? Church is essential, yeah, but do we really believe it? Well, you know what we chose. I got hate mail from people who've attended Veritas. I'm so ashamed to be associated with you guys. And you know, it's amazing. During that season of our church, some of you guys remember it, we experienced revival and we came forth as gold. And there was a guy in the foyer that came up to me. He said, Pastor, I was going to kill myself. I had a plan to kill myself. But I came to church this morning. Thank you. As pastors, as elders, we were confronted. And it's so easy to say, yes, church is essential. God's family is important. But then when it comes down to it, you know, well, they can't shut down the hospital. That's essential. Can't shut down the grocery store. That's essential. Church, you really find out what people believe when they're confronted with a choice, don't you? I'm saying moms and dads, what will you choose when these two things collide? And I have to tell you, I don't know if something's broken in me, but I kind of love it when two hard things are in conflict. Because what a great opportunity for discipleship and teaching to say, hey, son, I want to talk to you about priorities. I want to talk to you about what we as a family put before other things. Commandment number one, you shall have no other gods before me. You found out what we as a leadership team thought during that season of difficulty, What a great opportunity to teach the church, this is the family of God. This is essential. This is life. This is the church of the living God. The assembly, the ecclesia of God needs to assemble, needs to gather, needs each other, needs the embodied presence, not just a screen, needs the presence and prayer and support of other Christians in the family of God. So, some parents, some of you will come to me and say, hey, yeah, but what about, isn't that how we teach our kids commitment? Like, that's why we do the tournaments. You know, gotta be committed to the team. We're teaching commitment. Gotta be committed to the team. Gotta be committed to the sport. Ephesians 3 says that God's church was his eternal purpose. So what about teaching them about commitment to something God is committed to more than anything else? How about teaching that kind of commitment? That's what we're talking about. And I think that God, you know, kids were born to parents, not coaches, for a reason. I was talking to my brother, he's a mechanic, and he's like, oh yeah, my boss. He goes, that's hilarious, Mark, because my boss, his kids were in dance. Love dance, that's all good. No, I don't want to criticize dance. But the point was, his kids graduated. They were all older, and they were going through their house, and they had rooms filled with trophies from dance. And they didn't know what to do with the trophies. And they felt bad throwing them away. They did. They threw a lot of them away, but they kept like the big ones. And so he comes with a big old trash bag into the mechanic shop, and he brings in these trophies, and they start giving them out to each other for prizes. And they brought him into the shop, and one of them did such a great job with frame repair of this van that they gave him a trophy. So here's a picture of, this is the trophy he got for a perfect frame repair job. Zoom in on that. Look, the frame repair champion right there. Isn't that an amazing trophy? Let's look at the next one. This other guy did a great job with a paint job. He did an amazing paint job. So zoom in. What does he get? Joe Clear, Joe Color Match. Congratulations. You are the winner of just wonderful job with the paint job. This third one, the boss came back. He bought 6 cars from the auction. It was amazing. And so he got this trophy, car buying champion. But actually, they had to send 2 back. So zoom in. Yeah. They had to cross it off. He's just a car buying participant, right? So you guys, here's what I'm saying. Here's what's where all your trophies are. Some mechanics in Omaha are making fun of them, okay? And this guy's 19-year-old daughter has had to have 2 hip surgeries, and a bunch of the other girls had to as well because they weren't stretching right. I don't know, dance thing. You guys, we are in a university town, achievement capital of the world. And here's what I want to say to you, parents. I know you want your kids to excel, but beware of this. Are you achieving for trophies that will end up in a dumpster or an attic collecting dust, or are you achieving for a crown that will never perish? And my last question is, what would it look like for you to take a step toward a greater love and relationship with the local church? This isn't really about be more committed. Come on, can't you just be more committed? No. It's, man, when you love Jesus and you love his family and his people, don't you just want to be a part of it? What God is doing? You guys, let's pray. I want to pray for us. Jesus, I am just so thankful for your family and this family in particular. I feel so privileged to know these people and the people of Veritas that have sacrificed and given and loved and supported me and each other. And what a privilege, not just to know you, but to be called sons and daughters. We're going to end with communion, and we want to invite you to come to the table. This is like a family meal. And you need to be part of God's family to participate in this family meal that Jesus gave us. And if you're not sure if you're part of God's family, it's pretty cool. There's a verse in 1 John, it says, "Yet to all who believed in him, to all who received him, to all who called on his name, he gives them the right to become children of God." So if you're not sure, I just want you to receive Jesus this morning. Put down your trophies, put down your idols, put down all the other things you've prioritized, and I invite you to come celebrate. Make a priority of this. The bread represents the body of Christ broken for you. The cup, the blood of Christ shed for you. Let's do this in remembrance of Jesus. When you're ready, we invite you to come.